Praise God. Praise the Lord. I'm rejoicing in the Lord with you today. I'm also feeling my weakness in a more than usual way and a little bit overwhelmed with thoughts that I've had as to just trusting God to bring out what He wants, because it's like more than you could think about getting into. But it's very interesting. If I had picked a title for the thoughts that I'd had this morning, it would have been The Lamb Upon the Throne, and lo and behold, we sang that. We haven't sung it in forever. But you know, I've had thoughts about the throne going through my head since Wednesday night in particular. I think there were some mentions that somehow triggered that in my mind, and it's just been there percolating and thinking and going through scriptures, and wow, what an amazing subject it is. And you know, in the natural, people and groups of people throughout history have developed various forms of government, and one of the most common ones is a monarchy of some kind. Now, today, a monarchy is largely ceremonial. You know, they celebrate the queen, but she has no real power. But throughout history, a throne became a symbol of a people and their government. And generally speaking, one of the characteristics of monarchy is absolute power in the hands of a man, or in some cases a woman if she was a queen. But there was an absoluteness to the power, and it wasn't, and you mention the throne because the throne is something that outlasts a particular king, doesn't it, in the earthly sense. But kings had absolute power to do whatever they wanted, and it was something that was recognized as, well, this is how our government works. And so if you happen to displease the king and he didn't like you, he had every right to say, take him out and execute him or her. That's the extent of, that's what absolute monarchy is all about. You think about Herod, just as one example, and how his wife had a plot to get rid of John the Baptist, and she sent her daughter out there to dance in a no doubt seductive way that pleased him and his drunken guests. And so he rashly promised her, I'll give you whatever you want up to half the kingdom, something like that. And so she went and asked her mother, what should I ask? She said, ask for John, the head of John the Baptist. And the question was not, did he have the power, but did he have the will? But because of the fact that he had made this promise in front of so many people, he said, yep, go do it, and boom. That was all it took for the execution of John to happen. And throughout history, you see this principle. In fact, in some cases, the edicts of the king were binding on the king. Do you remember that? How about in Persia? That was part of their culture. That if the king ever made an edict and sealed it with his royal seal, even the king himself couldn't go back on his word. You talk about absolute power, and we remember how that played out in a couple of instances when the king did something that caused Daniel to be on the wrong side of the law, and Daniel had to be thrown into the lion's den. Well, the Lord had a way of intervening in that, didn't he? Praise God. That alone tells you something about the Lamb who sits on the throne. Praise God. And then when Esther... That's a pretty good picture of how people viewed a throne as something to be, you know, take very seriously and be very sober about. When her people were in danger, and there was another case where the king had signed an edict and it was in force. There was nothing, you know, nothing he could do to say, oops, I made a mistake. Let's do that, do away with that. And her uncle said, go in and talk to the king, plead for our people. He said, I can't do it. If I go in there and he doesn't raise the scepter, I'm dead. Whoa, you talk about a place to be frightened and take seriously. And so finally she gained courage, prayed and fasted, gained courage, and went in there, and he raised the scepter, didn't he? But you get a picture of the absoluteness of earthly power. And so we get an idea what a throne is all about. But the reality is we know that there is a throne that reigns over everything. It is a fact, and I believe somehow the Lord is wanting to emphasize that this morning in a way that will encourage us and cause us to lift our eyes from the earthly issues of life, the kingdoms, the troubles, the issues that are just grabbing at us from the news every day. We talked last week about the kingdoms of the world and how there is a kingdom that's over all, and it's not an earthly kingdom at all. In fact, it never will be, in spite of a lot of doctrine out there. It is absolutely a kingdom that cannot be seen unless you're born into it. But it's very, very real, and it's the one that's going to last. But you think of scriptures that we know and are familiar with, just a few of them in David's writings, the Psalms. He certainly knew a lot about the Lord, didn't he? He was a man after God's own heart. But he understood who was on the throne. He had all power in Israel, but he knew that he was yet a subject of a much higher power. And so, like Psalm 103 is one example, verse 19. And after talking about how the wonders of how God deals with us with such patience and such love and such mercy, then he says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion." Praise God. What about Psalm 99? Just the beginnings of it. Beginning in verse 1, "The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim." And I just drop this in. Whenever you see that word like cherubim, in Hebrew, if you want to make a plural, you add "im" to the end of it. You don't say cherubs, you say cherubim. So that's what that means. In other words, there's more than one. All right? Little grammar lesson there. "He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." Does he reign or doesn't he? Praise God. That's a wonderful thing to remind ourselves of. Psalm 93 is another familiar example. "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from eternity." Praise God. I don't care what the world looks like, what your life and your circumstances look like, there is a God who reigns. There is a throne that it goes back before the world was ever established. It's there. It's real. The devil knows about it. But I'll tell you, we need to know about it. Praise God. What an awesome thing it is. And I'll tell you, when you see the purposes of God being played out in the world, you have to realize that the reality of God's throne is not just some, "Oh yeah, he reigns and so do we." He reigns. And his purposes in this temporary world have everything to do whether people are willing to bow to that throne or whether they continue in the rebellion led by Lucifer. And God is not a salesman, as he is actually sometimes almost pictured. He comes to appeal to men. "Look, you're on a bad track. I've got a better plan. Come and believe in me and be religious and I'll help you through life, and then I'll give you heaven too," as though he's just selling us on a better plan. It is bow or burn, folks. His word, his command is an ultimatum. You talk about an ultimate ruler. You talk about somebody that has the power of life and death, not just in this world, but with respect to eternity. Folks, I want to bow. Thank God. Thank God for a throne. But you know, I follow so many scriptures, I can't even, trying to make sense of how to deal with this. But you know, his word goes out into the world, and it is a challenge. I'll say it this much about the wicked. It is a challenge to this world. It is a challenge to anybody who would seek to live their life in this world according to their terms. Look at Psalm 2. Here is God's challenge. to the nations of the world. And I realize very probably David was thinking of his own rule, his own kingdom, and how God had established him on his throne. But there was something prophetic in this. This was something that looked way beyond David to David's son who was yet to come. Praise God. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? You realize that everything the devil is doing in the world, regardless of what it is, it's in vain. Nothing he does will ever undermine the thing that God has planned. Not just in a broad sense, but where you and where I am concerned. Praise God. The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. You see any of that happening today? Yeah, we're not going to go by your rules anymore. We're going to follow our own desires. We're going to do whatever we think is right. You know, just go to whatever. That's what the world is telling God. That's what America has been telling God for a long time. I'm not going to get back into what we did last week, but this ties in, doesn't it? So they go on and they say, let us break their chains, throw off their shackles. The one enthroned, there's the throne, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. You think the Lord is worried? He laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. I'll tell you, there is a kind of fear that's right. There is a reverential fear and a respect. But I'm so glad God didn't give us a spirit of fear in the bad sense, aren't you? Thank God. But I'll tell you, the challenge to the world, kiss his son. This was an act of surrender, of submission, is what he's talking about here. Or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And you know, you could follow this theme through the scriptures and see the place of the world in respect to the rebellion against heaven and how that's going to end. Folks, it's going to end before a throne, isn't it? And it's not going to end well for the wicked. They are going to be destroyed. I'm going to drop this in. There's a scripture in Revelation chapter 6. And, you know, a lot of imagery in here and a lot of, you know, it's the images stand for real things, but they're nonetheless images. But there's going to come a time when the world is going to realize too late that they've been on the wrong side. They've been rebels against the authority that is from eternity to eternity. Verse 15, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who can withstand it? That's an amazing phrase, the wrath of the Lamb. You know, when you think of the Lamb, you don't think of wrath, do you? You know, put those two together. But I'll tell you, you cannot have true goodness without hating what is evil and what destroys. And I'll tell you, there are people who want to cherry-pick this Bible and talk about the Lamb as though he's just this warm, fuzzy, I'll go along with anything because I love you so much kind of being. But I'll tell you, there's going to be a day when that same Lamb is going to be filled with wrath, and it will be poured out upon those who have said no to his love and his mercy. Amazing, isn't it? Praise God. Well, I don't want to spend a lot of time on how the wicked are going to fare under this throne, but let's go back to Isaiah 6 and just look at some familiar scriptures that talk about, give you a picture. You know, something we pointed out before, that Isaiah was a prophet raised up in a time that was so common in Israel's history, when they were falling away from God, involved in idolatry, in rebellion, in injustice in their society. They just weren't really respecting God at all. And so he was sent with a message of warning, and chapter 5 is filled with a message where he says, woe to those who do this, woe to those who do that, woe to those who do this and that. And over again, there's a warning of judgment. You know, you can do that, and you can have God's message and feel like, I'm one of the good guys. I'm pointing my finger at those bad people down there. Now, they'll just straighten up and be like me. Well, the Lord had an answer for that, didn't he? And it's an answer we need to reckon with. Praise God. I want to be in the right place with respect to this one who sits on a throne. And so Isaiah 6 now, you come to a different picture. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. You know, I don't care. If we only have words, there's no way to convey a scene like that, is there? I mean, there's a part of me that says, oh God, I want to see that. I want to get a hold of the reality of who you are and how amazing and how powerful you are. Do you know, if we're going to really be right with God, we're going to have to see as he is. And you know what happens when we do? We see ourselves, don't we? And that's exactly what happened. Isaiah said, woe to me. He didn't have his eyes on anybody else. There was nobody else that said, Lord, now I see how great you are. Now I see how bad those people. No, I'll tell you, if we really see with our hearts, I pray for anybody that hasn't seen in some measure the Lord. Because if you ever do, you will know why you need him. There won't be any illusions that you are a good guy or a good gal. There's no such thing in the human race. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I'll tell you, the first step towards any kind of relationship with God is to see him for who he is, and then to see ourselves for who we are. Then you got something you can build on. You just try to see this in some sort of half-hearted religious way and embrace that, and that's what so many do. Oh God, I want to see him as he is. I want him as reality. I want to see the Lord upon the throne here, reigning. I want to be part of a people that are willingly, gladly subjected to him, who have no illusions about their own worthiness or goodness, but they come because he invites us. He has made a way. By the way, who was this that Isaiah saw? Well, the Lord, but who specifically? This was Jesus. This was the one who later came to earth and was Jesus. How do you know that? If I asked you to prove that, how do you know that? Little Bible lesson here. What does the Lord say through John about God. It says, no one has seen God at any time. Now, why is that? Because God is a spirit, dwells in eternity. He fills everything. He is alone, supreme. But he has chosen to make himself fully known, perfectly expressed in his Son, just as divine as he is, the perfect expression of the invisible God, as Paul says. And there he is. You want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus. So what Isaiah was seeing, you talk about, I mean, this is the one that he prophesied. God used him mightily to prophesy of the one who was coming and what he was going to do. And here Isaiah was meeting him. What an amazing thing. And realizing his complete unworthiness. So what happens? Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And what an amazing, when you think about this in the context of history and how things have unfolded in God's plan, does a coal on an altar, I mean, does something that's, you literally pick up a coal off an altar, does that have power to forgive sins? Did the Old Testament sacrifices have the power to forgive sins? No, the Scripture says specifically they don't. So how in the world, where did this forgiveness come from? It came from the death of the very one before whom he stood that hadn't even happened yet. You think about the throne that's behind all of this. You think of a throne that's not bound by time, by circumstance, by anything, that has absolute power and authority. And here is forgiveness being given freely to a man. And from history's point of view, from our point of view, it hadn't happened yet. Do you see how Paul could talk about a God who can call and set apart and talk about how we've been glorified? Wow. That's the throne I want to serve. Praise God. Praise God. And the Lord gave him a very difficult commission. I won't spend a lot of time on that, but I'll tell you, God reaches out to people. But it's like we spoke recently, you've got to have ears to hear. And if a person's heart causes their ears to say, no, I won't listen, God won't stop speaking right away, but when he speaks, it will simply add to the guilt. And what God was doing was seeing the condition of a nation that had was rejecting him as a whole. There was a remnant. Like Isaiah said, unless the Lord had left us a small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, meaning God would have destroyed us. But God had always preserved that remnant. They were the ones who were looking for God's redemption. They were the ones who recognized his throne. Praise God. But anyway, God was going to send him with a message that was actually going to increase the guilt of the people until judgment fell. But oh, I'm thankful that so much of Isaiah's ministry was not about the terrible judgment that's coming and the terrible condition. Yes, he talked about that in many places, but how many prophecies, how many things did God set in motion through the lips of this man whose lips have been cleansed by a sacrifice that hadn't even happened yet in history? And there he was setting in motion the very things that happened that we read about in the Gospels. And we talked about the creative power of the Word of God. Folks, someone that can just read this in human ability and with in their intellect, and it has no power at all. But I'll tell you, when God breathes life into it, it has power to penetrate the heart and change things. That's what I want. I pray that God will help us in this area, because we are powerless. I am powerless without Him. I can't do a single thing. And I'm glad it's that way. You don't need my words. You need His. I need His. Praise God. But think about the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 that we've read so many times. You talk about a throne. You talk about one who was destined to sit on that throne. Verse 6, for to us, who's the us? These are God's remnant. This is God's remnant. These are God's people that He preserved throughout history. And there they were when Christ came, waiting for His coming, ready to honor Him. To us, a child is born. Think about the one that He saw on that throne, willing to come down, live as a baby, live as a young boy, be subject to earthly parents. Yeah, I heard that. How contrary is that to human nature? But there is the wisdom of God in bringing a spirit of subjection into our hearts, because that helps to condition us to surrender to Him. And oh, the glory of surrendering to Him. He's not so like some selfish earthly monarch who just uses His power for His own, you know, for His own ego, His own selfish purposes. This is one who came and gave everything so we could have life. Thank God. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace, there will be no end. Thank God. He will reign on David's throne. See, that's what we were talking about a while ago. God raised up David, and there was a lineage established. It was not the physical lineage that God was concerned about. It was a spiritual lineage, and the one who inherited that throne, and it was a throne that lasts forever on a kingdom that is not of this world, that's the one He's talking about. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Praise God. Think about the character. I believe some of Isaiah 40 was read the other night, if I'm not mistaken. But what a powerful portrayal of the greatness of this king and this throne and this kingdom. It's not just the fact that He's all-powerful and He can do anything He wants, but what's the character of the one who sits there? We're called to submit to His authority, to give ourselves to Him, to surrender. But are we surrendering to a tyrant? Are we surrendering to somebody who has some selfish agenda and simply wants to make pets out of us? No, that's the thing that God wants His people to know. That's what makes rebellion against this thing so terrible. My God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and her sin has been paid for. Oh, praise God, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, speaking of some of the judgments that had to come. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. You feel low this morning? I'll tell you, I don't care how low any human being feels at any given time. There'll be times we will, but I'll tell you, God's going to lift up everyone. He's not going to leave anybody like that. Thank God. Every mountain and hill made low. Be careful you don't get high and mighty in your mind. and rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then he talks about the shortness of life, the fragility of human life. It's just like grass. It withers so quickly. The wind blows and it's gone. This is the life into which we're born. We tend to think this is all there is. We act like this is all there is. This is the thing that matters. It is so temporary. Oh God, lift our eyes, open our eyes to see where we're at. You know, this has been a funeral-filled weekend, hasn't it? It's just a fresh reminder of how short life is. But oh, the hope to which he's called us. I'll tell you, there's a Lamb upon a throne right now. And his heart toward his people is expressed in this passage. Talks in verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. And he talks about the good news shouted out. Verse 10, see the Lord, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him. And oh, when you think in earthly terms, we think of somebody to be afraid of. Oh my God, he's going to tell me what to do and I'm going to take away my liberty and I'm not going to be, no. What is this rule like? He rules with his mighty arm. His reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. Talk about Psalm 23 that we heard sung this morning. Oh, what a heart. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, didn't he? He knows his sheep know him. He gives them eternal life. No one can take them out of his hand. The Father who gave those sheep to him is greater than the Son. And nobody can take them out of his hand. Praise God. Do we have something to rejoice? I don't care what happens in this world. I mean, there's all kinds of trouble that can happen. Think about what Paul and others in the New Testament went through. They suffered in so many ways. And yet they had such a sense, the people that served God in that time had such a sense of the one who sat on the throne that he was in charge, that nothing could happen outside of his will, that Paul and Silas were able at midnight to sing psalms and praises to God in spite of having been beaten and their feet locked in stocks in a prison. Oh God, do we see past the things that happen in this world? Do we see that there is one on a throne who knows what we're doing, who loves us? Praise God. Praise God. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. For all the greatness and the magnificence of the power that he has, yet the character, the heart of the one who wields that power is somebody I want to serve. Praise God, he's worthy to be served. And then you have the scriptures that were read the other night about how great he is. Who has measured the water? The waters in the hollow of his hand. Oh, with the breadth of his hand is marked off the heavens. I guess it would be this way, wouldn't it? Whatever. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? You've got a sovereign, eternal God that is over all, folks. And he wants every one of his people to get that in a deeper way today, starting with me. Praise God. I'll tell you, you want some rest in a miserable, unrestful world? That's where it comes from. It comes from never, ever forgetting that reality. Okay? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. And they are regarded as dust on the scales. It's all gone. All the nations and all the things they're doing right now. You know, China's supposedly got a missile that can come over here and beat our defenses if they want to. They want to use it. Russia's developing the same thing. Oh, there's somebody. Suppose they do. Suppose the world blows up right now. Praise God. Who wants to live in this place anymore? But I'll tell you, as long as we're here, we serve one who is on the throne. There is a Lamb who rules. And oh, he's earned that place, hasn't he? He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. And so forth. He goes on and describes, let's see, verse 17. I don't want to just read it all, but before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? And then, of course, he goes into the idolatry and the ridiculousness of fashioning something, having a craftsman fashion an image, and they say, "There, you're my God." But we do that in other ways. People do that today. They're fashioning their bank accounts. And that becomes their God. And all you have to do is have the power go out and somebody hack the computers and your wealth is gone. Folks, we need the Lord, don't we? That's not where my security is. That's not my God. Do you not know, verse 21, have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. You know, we think of a tent here as some little thing that we're big enough to handle, sort of. If I do it, I don't know. But anyway, it's something that people are designed for people to be able to spread out and use in a useful way. But here he is spreading out the heavens. You're going to serve some earthly power? Forget it. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. So no sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither and a whirlwind sweeps them away. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And so he's talking about the complaining of Jacob and Israel. Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. We sure do, don't we? And his understanding no one can fathom. But how does he use this great power of his? It's wonderful to think about how amazing his overall power is. But what does that mean for us? Do we just sit back and say, wow? We certainly can do that. But I'll tell you, this is what he wants us to get from all of this power. How does he use this? Might be a lesson for how we use whatever power he gives us. Yeah, he's wanting to make us like him. And we're not by nature. I want to be more like him, don't you? He gives strength to the weary. Are you weary this morning? And increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's what the throne to which God calls us to bow is about. It's not just about earthly welfare either. It's about a welfare, a blessing, a dream. A dream is not the word, a vision, a plan that goes way beyond anything of this world. How many times have we pointed out that Jesus said this world, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so onto the scene came the one of whom the prophets prophesied, and there he was. And John proclaimed him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Oh, I see the love and the mercy of God who recognizes our condition, our need. You know, we need to recognize it. He knows. He knows every secret of the heart, doesn't he? Is there anything that is part of your life or has ever been a part of your life that he doesn't know about? Is there any secret thought or motive that he doesn't know completely about? Is that not a measure of the mercy and the love of God that he could know all that and still love us? And then this one that Isaiah saw on the throne, lift high and lifted up with a purity that is just beyond anything that you could ever find in this world. And yet he was willing to humble himself and become a man and be subject not only just to living here in this world, but to being despised, rejected, killed on a cross, and to do that for you and for me. Does he deserve to be on a throne? Yeah, and the power that brought him out of that, we've read so many times in Ephesians 1, if you want to read it again. That power is greater than every power that there could possibly be in this world. And he didn't do that. Obviously, he was already on a throne. He didn't need to do that to attain to a place of honor and of power. But what he attained was a power that enables him to share God with us, to reach down to the lowest of the low, the ones who don't deserve him, who know they don't deserve him, to reach down to the depths of your heart and to cleanse every detail of your past, to give you a hope and a future. He reigns right now over everything that would ever oppose you and me. Is there anything the devil can do to undermine, to undo this, to separate us? Can we be separated from the love of God? No. Romans 8 is so plain, isn't it? Praise God. Nothing. When it comes to persecution, does any of that have the power to separate us? In our darkest hour, when we are in the valley of the shadow of death, will he abandon us? Oh, praise God. I'll tell you, this Lamb upon the throne, you know one day we're going to stand around that throne and worship him and bow before him, and our eye, we'll see as Isaiah saw his greatness and his power. And we'll stand there and just be overwhelmed with his goodness and his mercy. But oh, how he wants to make that more real to us now, because I need the strength that comes from him, don't you? I need that. Oh, how the devil would assault our mind, and yet God in his wisdom has allowed us to experience all the things that we have to go through in this life, because they actually help to shape us into what he wants us to be. I'd sure rather he just touch me and fill me and take me on to glory. That would be great. I'd be just happy as a clam. if ham clams are happy, I guess. I don't know that they have such emotions, but nonetheless, you know the expression. But God, does God know what he's doing? Does he know how to prepare his sons and his daughters for the inheritance that we have? I want to trust him. I don't want to ever doubt his love for me. All I have to do is get my eyes off of me and my problems and all my shortcomings, which are plenty, and lift my eyes and see the cross where he died. He died because of that. He didn't die to say, all right, look what I did. Now you measure up and I'll accept you. I could never win his approval that way. Neither could you. But he came to give me a hope and a future. Oh, is he worthy of being served? See, he didn't just come as Savior. He came as King and Lord. And he needs to have the reign. In fact, if you know, there's a whole lot of people that claim the benefits of citizenship in heaven without becoming citizens, without bowing down to the King. Folks, bow to him from your heart. Put your hope and your trust in him. It is a one-way ticket out of here that means laying down our lives and saying, Lord, my life does not belong to me anymore. I give you this life I cannot keep anyway. But I do it based upon the promise that you will cleanse me from all of my guilt so that one day when we all stand before him, that'll be a day of rejoicing because the battle will be over. We'll be clothed with all that he has given to us. We will be presented to all creation as his full-grown sons and daughters. But I want to bow and say, Lord, you do what it takes to get me there. You are on the throne. The Lamb has earned a place in heaven that is so incredible that we can't even imagine it. How many other things could you talk about? I know one of them that was mentioned, I believe also the other night, is in Hebrews chapter 4. You talk about a throne upon which before which we're called to bow. And that's absolutely true. I want to bow and say, Lord, you reign. You have the right to tell me what to do. A lot of people don't want anybody to tell them what to do. I need him. I don't know what to do. Jesus walked through this life not knowing what to do except to put his whole trust in his Father, to listen to his Father's voice and do what his Father told him. That's the life to which we're called. But what a life when you're connected to someone like that who loves us enough to die for us. And there's so much truth here. I don't want to get too deeply involved, but I mean, there is a throne pictured in chapter 4, isn't there? And it's a throne that's a result of something that God has already done. You know, he pictures a place of rest. Do you have rest today? Didn't Jesus say, come to me and you find rest? Is there an uncertainty with respect to all of this? What God wants you to know is pictured in a way in the first creation. What did Adam and Eve have to do to enjoy the first creation? The work was done. The Lord handed them a full-fledged, finished work. Is that not what he's done with our Savior? Has he left out anything that we need to be able to stand there on that day and worship the King, bow down before him, and cast our crowns at his feet? There is nothing he's left out. Isn't that what we sang in the song this morning? He'll give you everything. He's not talking about Cadillacs and mansions and earthly stuff. He's talking about everything that you and I need to stand there. He'll take care of what we need in this world. That's not the point. Seek first His kingdom. He'll take care of these things. But oh, what a rest, what an amazing thing that God has called us into, and how the Word of God, verse 12, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. See, the next verse begins with the word therefore. And as we've said so many times, when you see that word, you have to ask what it's there for. And it's because it connects you to the previous thought. We might think we're getting away with something that we can hide from others and pretend isn't so. Folks, I want to have His light shine anywhere it wants to shine, that God wants it to shine. Because if I've got stuff that's buried down in here, man, I need to be delivered from it, because it's just going to be a weight around my neck. It's going to hold me back. There's so much bad fruit that comes from having hidden places in the heart. But when we realize that, when we come to a place where we see and God shows us through His Word needs in our lives, then what? Then what do we do? And that's where this comes in. That's where the therefore comes in. Since we have a great High Priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a High Priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. You know, I noticed that when that was read the other night. You know, older translations say sympathize. Maybe it's just in my mind, but I believe there's a good reason why they changed that word in the most recent edition of this, to empathize. Sympathy means I see where you're having a hard time and I'm sympathetic. But empathize means what? I've been there. I've experienced all the temptations, all the trials and troubles that you have. I lived on earth. I know what you're going through. I am able to empathize because I've been there, done that. What a picture of what a throne. What a throne. We don't have to go in there and, I don't know if He's going to accept me or not. He's able. We don't have one who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet He did not sin. Now let's see what this throne is all about for you and me right now, today. I need this today, don't you? I mean, it's wonderful theology to talk about the greatness of God's throne and the greatness of the one who sits there and how He got there by laying down His life and rising from the dead and being brought to that place. But now what? What does that mean for you and for me today? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Grace is divine help. Anybody here need that today? You got all you need in yourself? You're handling life? No. I need grace. I need help. And oh, how the devil will constantly attack us and seek to undermine our confidence in coming to this great throne. Oh, like what was the song? I moped around and blew another day. The one who found himself in a weak place, he'd messed up, but he was afraid to go. He felt like he had to do some penance and take some time and before he could dare to go. God says, God invites us to come when we're in our need. When do you feel your need the most? That's when the devil is pounding and trying to get you to embrace your guilt in such a way that it causes you to not have confidence to go to this throne. But there is a throne that is above all other thrones. I don't care who you are today, if you're worshiping, if you're serving Him, you have a right. That right was not earned by your performance or mine. It was earned by Jesus Christ, who went to a cross, who took all of your guilt and all of your sin upon Himself. He took it into the grave. It is gone.
And He said, "It is finished."
Amen. My sins are gone, the old hymn. Let us then approach God's throne of grace. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'm sure there have been monarchies in this world where the king cared about his people, tried to do good, but there is nothing that remotely resembles the throne that we're talking about today. This is a throne that was established before time began, and it will be here on into eternity. You go into Revelation, I'm not going to spend the time right now, but you look into the future. I will go ahead just to the end of Revelation. Because you come past there's a throne. Who's going to be sitting on the throne on Judgment Day? Jesus Christ will be sitting there in glory. The same one Isaiah saw will be there, and everyone will be raised from the dead and stand before Him to give account. Oh my. And all humanity will be divided. I'm not going to go into there's some subjects that raises that I'm not going to take time to get into right now. But if you want to know what happens after judgment for the wicked, you read Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. You read what the purpose of the fire is. But oh, when all of that is done, verse 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne. Again, this place of ultimate authority, saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Praise God. I mean, you can go through the scriptures and see this theme in so many places. Folks, there is a throne, and it's real. And I'll tell you, every man, woman, boy, and child, boy and girl, is called upon to bow before that throne when they hear the word and the message of God and what Christ has done to make it possible for your sins to be forgiven. We sang a song, one of the hymns this morning was inviting sinners to come home. Folks, if you've never bowed the knee, you're a sinner. All you have to hope for is to stand before Him one day and give account. And you're not going to like how that turns out. But oh, there is a message of hope right now. That throne is what gives me hope this morning. It gives me confidence to stand there and put my faith in Him. It gives me confidence to trust Him with the circumstances of life, some of which I may not like. But I know He loves me, and I know He's with me, and I know He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And I know that I am part of a process. It's like being in a river. It flowed out of God's heart through the mouths of His prophets, and that river is carrying His people inexorably towards a destination that God predetermined before the world began. What a picture. And I just want to be in that river. I just want to trust Him and to live with that hope this morning. And when I feel my need, and it's often, I want to know that I can go freely because the price has been paid. I don't have to earn my way here. I don't have to be afraid that He won't hold the scepter up like Esther was. He sits there. That's the reason He's on the throne, is so that He can give us the help that we need. Anybody here need help today? That's why the throne is there. You have a right to go. You go to the United Nations, it won't help you any. I think the Untied Nations is probably more like it. But there's a throne that goes beyond the highest human authority. And you and I serve the one who sits on that throne. Folks, when Jesus died, He absolutely defeated the devil. It was finished, and the devil knew it. You know, many times when a monarch went out to fight another king, and of course the people heard about the battle and worried, how's this going to turn out? But if your king won the war, what often happened was he would bring the other king and his generals and some of his important people as captives. And there would be a victory parade, and all of them would be stripped down and put in chains and marched down the street before the people, said, "There is your enemy." Do you know Jesus has done that? Read Colossians chapter 2. It's not just that He's forgiven my sins, but He's defeated my enemy. Why are we afraid of Him? Why are we afraid of our own weaknesses? Why are we afraid of anything? But Jesus has paid it all. He reigns on the throne. And one day we will see Him as Isaiah did. But we'll be standing there together with the redeemed of all ages, including Isaiah, including Jeremiah and Elijah and Moses and David and all these and so many others, either Paul and Peter. We'll stand there by their side and say, "Glory to the Lamb upon the throne. I'm here because of what He did. And I gladly, joyfully serve Him." Let's joyfully serve Him here. Let's lay hold of the hope that He has given to us. Let's never let that leave our consciousness, but just say, "Lord, I'm yours. Lead me, help me, change me, do whatever you need to do. So I just get me ready for that day." That's what it's about. And He has begun that good work. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're serving one who has the power to say we're already glorified. Wow. I'm just going to cooperate with the process and rejoice in Him and worship Him. He is worthy. Is the Lamb on the throne? Is He on the throne of your heart and your life? To Him be the glory. Praise God.